We've got two readings this morning before Greg comes to speak to us. The first is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, and I'll start reading from verse 10. "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." The second reading is from James chapter 5, and I'll begin reading from verse 12. "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Let's turn again to our great God in prayer as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for that great and glorious and wonderful hope of the new heavens and the new earth, knowing that in Christ and because of Christ, we will enjoy you forever. And we thank you for your word, which spurs us on, which helps us to maintain our faith. And we pray that your word this morning would be a spur, would be a challenge, that we might indeed run the race. And we pray this for our good and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please do have James chapter 5 open in front of you, page 1216 there, if you have a church Bible in front of you. To my shame, I nearly wrapped up the main part of our series in James last week, and then I was going to use this week for looking at the theme of riches and poverty in James. I've put that back till the end of the month, God willing. You see, I think that would have been a real mistake, because I think we need to spend more time in verses 19 and 20. We need to spend time in seeing how James rounds off this letter. And in these verses, as he concludes his letter, James wants us to know something. Verse 20, it starts, "Remember this." But literally translated, it is, "Know this." Know this. What is it that we are to know, as the letter concludes? Well, let me read those two verses to you again. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, know this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What is the point of these two verses? Well, I think it's quite obvious. The assumption here is that Christians do wander. They wander away from the truth. And the thing that we are to know is that if we rescue them, if they are restored, then we save them from death, from spiritual death. And what we're going to do this morning is spend our time reflecting on the fact that Christians do wander, and then reflect upon the fact that if we do bring them back, we save them from death. Vitally important things to think about. And of course, this idea of rescuing is not that complicated, is it? This week we've had tremendous storms up and down the country, and there has been a loss of life. And of course, there has been some wonderful rescues. I watched the footage of a rescue from near Scarborough. A man was in his vehicle and trying to save his vehicle. The commentary said he was actually trying to put on the handbrake. It was a funny thing to be doing, given that water was washing around his car. I think it was the sea coming in. It was rising very quickly. He realized fiddling with the handbrake was a pointless exercise. He got out. The car was swept away. He was there. He was struggling. The water was rising. There was a steep bank. He couldn't get up. Someone had to grab down and pull him out and rescue him. If you said to the man who just done the rescuing, well done, he's to say it's part of my job. But James said, know this, to rescue is to do a great thing spiritually. And I think these verses, the more I've reflected upon them, are very striking end to the letter. You see, James is a deeply challenging letter, isn't it? For those who've been here over the weeks, and I'm glad that so many of you have kept coming back, despite the challenges of the letter, this letter exposes our sin. It is a letter which exposes this problem of double-mindedness, saying that we live for God, but actually living for the world. It calls upon us to humble ourselves, to turn from our sin, where we have not been bothered about others, where we have not been doers of the word, where we have misused the tongue. James pleads with us and says, turn back to God. Turn back and receive grace. But if we won't listen, God will come after us. We saw this, I think, last week in verses 13 to 18. One of the ways that he will chase us down is with sickness. Not all sickness is caused by sin. Please know that. But in the case here in James, and in some cases in 1 Corinthians 11, some sickness is caused by sin, given here to bring people to their senses, to examine their consciences, to confess their sins, to be prayed with for restoration and for healing. And these two final verses emphasize, is it not only, as it were, that God will come after us directly, but his people are to be involved in the rescue. If you rescue someone, he says, you will save them from death. And you see, it's not just that we are to preach James. It is not just that we are to read the book of James and listen to it individually. It is that we are, as a body of people, to be willing and prepared to help each other in listening to the word of God and obeying the word of God. It's very simple, but it's very, very important. So let's think about a couple of things as we reflect upon these two verses and ask ourselves the question, who is the wanderer? What does the wanderer look like? Have a look at verse 19. My brothers, if one of you, speaking to the brothers and sisters. The wanderer here, the one who is strayed, is the one who belongs to the Christian community, does belong to the Christian community. That first reading was taken from Matthew, and I wanted it read before we looked at these two verses, because that introduction to biblical church discipline began by speaking about God's heart for his people and for each and every one of them. You know that each of these little ones sees the face of the angel in heaven, special to the Father. And if the farmer has 100 sheep and 99 are safe and one goes, what is the shepherd to do? He's to go and get the one. Each one is precious to the Father. Each sheep is special to him. It's the same idea. If one of you should wander, then God is concerned. If one of you should wander from the truth or be led astray. Now, it can be translated, they are led astray in the sense that they are pulled away by someone else. Or it could be translated, they have gone astray. They have willfully gone off on their own. It doesn't in the end matter whether they've been pulled away or they've gone away. The fact is they have gone astray. There's a wandering away from the truth, which is very, very dangerous. It seems as well that these folk are sinning in a particular way. Know this verse 20, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways. There is error in this person. There is sin in this person. We're all sinners, of course. We're all prone to error. But there's something going on with this person who has gone astray. There's a particular sin. There's a particular behavior which is wrong and needs correcting, needs repenting of. And it's a dangerous trajectory, whatever it is. Now, I think as we begin to reflect upon this, we begin to splutter and cough and maybe get cross. You know, hang on. Who are we to say that anyone is in the wrong? Isn't that being judgmental? Isn't that being arrogant? Isn't that being very, very narrow? And we need to be willing to answer that and to say, hang on, well, we want to come back and say, actually, there is truth. There is error. Jesus himself was perfectly clear, wasn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to salvation. That is in Christ. And there's only one way to be saved in the last day, and that is to continue on in Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. In other words, you need to go on in the faith in order to be saved. I've been struck as I've been reflecting upon this, how much of the New Testament is directed towards believers who are in spiritual danger. How concerned God is for his church, that they do not wander from the truth. You see, it's not just a question of the front doors being open, of getting people who are not Christians in. It is also a matter of guarding and protecting the flock, that none of them are lost. Just let me try and give you an illustration. You know, it's wonderful now in the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years that some cancers can be held at bay for a very, very long time. My father had one of those such cancers. If you take the medication, the cancer can be held at bay for many, many years in some instances. But what do you need to do? Keep taking the medication. There was no point my father or another cancer sufferer going to the doctor and saying, I don't like that medication. And the doctor says, well, it works. He said, that's really arrogant. I'm going to do green tea instead. No, you see, we know what works. The gospel works and goes on saving. Someone might come back and say this and say, well, hang on. I thought at Spicer Street you taught kind of once saved, always saved. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm secure in Christ. Surely there's no danger of me wandering away. Actually, it's the wrong discussion to be having when we come to these verses. Yes, those who are trusting in Christ and are his will never be lost. But there is the phenomena of those who have temporary faith and fall away. And that's a bigger discussion. The point here we've got to see from these verses is that if someone is abandoning the faith or is living in a way that is totally double-minded, they need rescuing. Then we'll have the discussion about the other things. They need rescuing. So how do we know when someone has wandered? How do you know if you are wandering? What does it look like to wander from the truth, to stray, to be a sinner in this sense? How do we know when someone's in trouble spiritually? It's a vitally important question, isn't it? You know, it's obvious when the man near Scarborough is in trouble because the water is rushing around him. He's going to drown. His car is being pulled off. We can see that he's in trouble. If we're out on a mountain walk and we come across someone with a broken leg and they can't walk, they need rescuing. If someone is a third story of a house that is on fire, they need rescuing. It's obvious. But what does spiritual need? What does spiritual danger look like? You see, we made this think it looks like, you know, stop believing. You know, I don't believe it's true. I'm out of here. I don't believe any of that stuff in the creed. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe your Bible. I don't want anything more to do with it. I've gone. Or you think it looks like, well, I kind of think it's true, but I'm going to go and live in this particular way. I'm going to live with my girlfriend or boyfriend or pursue a relationship. I'm just not interested in following the Bible, and I'm kind of gone. You see, I don't think that's what wandering looks like to James. That is clearly wandering. That's abandoning the faith. Yes, yes, yes. But I think it's more subtle than that. You see, these verses are tagged on to the end of the book of James. This wandering is something he's been speaking about already and showing us what it looks like. And the sort of wandering that James is talking about is not the wandering where someone kind of stomps out of church away from the whole thing. I think it's much more likely that these people at one level went on believing, went on singing the songs, went on reading the Bible, but actually something spiritually had gone badly wrong. They hadn't disappeared. In some ways, they were disengaging. Let me just remind you of some of those things in the book of James, which he thinks are tremendously serious when it comes to spiritual life. Let me just throw some out. We haven't got time to review them all, of course, but let me just get the cogs whirring with you. A lack of genuine interest in obeying the word of God. A lack of genuine interest in obeying the word of God. You see, James says, don't just be hearers, be doers. And so don't deceive yourselves. There's a danger of being a hearer. We may sit in church, but we're not responding and obeying the words. There's no battle to obey in our lives. There's no concern when we disobey. There's no reflecting and wrestling with the Bible, thinking, how do I obey this? What does it mean to be an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ? Obedience has slipped off the agenda. Whereas, of course, the serious Christian who is going on will be hungry for the Word of God, will want to grow in obedience, will want to submit to the Word of God. We'll never do it perfectly, but that will be our yearning and our desire. Another telltale sign for a wanderer who is in deep spiritual trouble is there's no concern for the needy. Chapter 2 told us that faith without works is dead. What was that all about? Well, it's suggesting there's such a thing as dead faith. In other words, there's a kind of professing, but there's no true and genuine life going on there. Now, of course, as we said then, we are saved by faith alone. Faith in Christ. But it is never a faith that is alone. That as we trust in Christ and submit to him and reborn of the Spirit, there will be transformation. And one of the transformations will be care and concern and generosity towards those in need. If there's no care and concern and generosity towards those in need, what's happening at the level of faith and trust in Christ? Something spiritually is going badly wrong. If all you do is spend all of your money on you and your family, I would suggest that spiritually that is an alarm bell. Serious, serious alarm bell. I can't remember which of the ministers, I think it was of the 18th century. I think it might have been Jonathan Edwards in New England. Maybe you'd be able to correct me over coffee if I'm wrong. He had a wealthy member of his congregation about whom he was concerned spiritually. And a number of things worried him, worried Jonathan Edwards about this particular member of the church in his wealth. And one day, just to really find out what was going on, rather like Dan, Jonathan Edwards dressed up in scruffy clothes with a hood over his head. And one night went and banged on this man's door and told this man a tale of woe about how he was destitute. He had a wife. He had small children. They had fallen on hard times at the absolute crisis. They did not have enough bread to feed the little ones. Would this man please, please help? The man said no, sent him away. And Edwards pulls off the gown. Reveals his disguise and says, look, we've seen your true colors here. You see, it's not just that the thing should be, we should try harder to be kinder. The fact that there was no concern revealed a spiritual problem, a wanderer. Another way that James has reminded us that we can be in spiritual danger is when we're consumed by bitterness and anger and envy and all of those things which we saw in chapters 3 and 4, resentments, grumbling. And why is that a spiritual problem? They're not random things, because they betray a lack of trust in God's. They show that we don't think his ways are the right ways. We want to take the law into our own hands and dispense vengeance and justice. We don't think God has been fair to us, so that we are full of envy. It's another sign, you see, of wandering. I want to suggest as well as another sign is we're not focused on the future. The people of Chapter 5, the first 6 verses, are the rich who are living for this world, hoarding, greedy, living for pleasure, not thinking about the judgment to come and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual problem, because we're not believing in his return. We're not trusting in his return. We're not living for then. You see, most people wander. They don't become deniers of the faith. They disengage from the truth. They stop obeying. They stop caring. They maybe become full of envy and bitterness. And they stop living for the future. All the while maintaining maybe a Christian profession over that whole shooting match. That, in James's terms, is the wanderer. The one who has gone astray. Well, let's now think about the mindset of the rescuer. Of the rescuer. And of course, the first thing that James wants to remind us of here and say to us is, know this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. In other words, it is a good thing to do. But we find this rescuing and being involved, I think, quite difficult sometimes. You see, because some people, when they are wandering and have gone astray, are happy to receive help. You know, they say, I can sense that things are wrong. I can see that I've got spiritual problems. I can see that I'm drifting. I'm drifting away from the Bible, drifting away from church. And you are, as it were, welcomed in to help with the rescue. You're rather like the man in Scarborough who was willing to be helped. He put his hand up and was able to be dragged out of his situation. But that is not always the case, is it? Some don't want to be rescued. And that is a frightening prospect for us and can be very difficult. My brother is a policeman up in West Cumbria. And last year, although it was a year before, he was involved in a rescue. And the man was on a wall, very, very high wall, where if he'd jumped off, he would have gone to his death. And he depressed. He'd had a lot of narcotics that day as well. And he was kind of standing on the wall like this, threatening to jump himself off. He didn't want to be rescued. And so my brother had the job of rescue. So he had to tiptoe up, gently, gently talking. And then, glad to say that on the other side of the wall was a grassy bank, grabbed him, and down they both went, down the grassy bank. But the man didn't want rescuing, but he still had to be rescued. And it can be difficult, and it can be costly. Why, though, should we be interested in the others wandering? Why should it concern us? Well, the verse tells us. We will save them from death. There is so much at stake here. And the Word of God asks us, God himself says to us as a church community, be concerned for each other. We are to help each other make the journey home safely. We are to seek together to get home in Christ, having lost none along the way, at least through no fault of our own or negligence on our part. How do we do this? How do we do this? Now, let me say immediately that a number of you have been from church situations where you've seen this done badly. You know, nitpicking over small things, heavy-handed, done badly. But just because it can be done badly doesn't mean it's not to be done. Key in this is prayer. The context here is prayer. Praying for people, praying with people. Praying for the wanderer, praying with the wanderer. We need to go to the Bible for the other things, but taking them to the Word, of course. If Because these are the things that are being neglected. These are the things that need to be re-engaged with. And people stop believing the word because they start believing lies. And we have to help people see lies, see that they're being deceived. Gently, kindly, pointing things out where we need to. Patiently, but doing it where we need to. And what is the outcome? What is the outcome of the rescue? Why is it so glorious and so wonderful? Verse 20 again. Know this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That language of covering over is lovely, and it comes from the Old Testament, I think. It comes of covering over, of dealing with sins. It's not a question, by the way, of covering up, of saying it didn't happen. It is a matter of being confessed and repented of. And when that happens, the sins are covered over so that God no longer sees them, that they are forgiven, that they are blotted out, that they no longer bar and break relationship between the sinner and God. It's a beautiful picture. And that can happen, of course, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to deal with our sin, to take the penalty for our sin. And that blood, it's an odd thing. The Bible speaks of that blood having power, power to save, power to deal with our sin. And it is one of the most wonderful things to see a man or a woman rescued and restored, having turned back, having been won back. I remember a man, it'll be about 10 years ago. There's no chance you'd ever be able to identify him, so I use this story with confidence. Came and sat in the back over there in church, and I sat with him afterwards. And I just said, what's your story? And he was a minister who many decades ago had left his wife and ran off with the wife of the church secretary, ruining his family, losing his ministry forever, making a complete mess. But he said, I found forgiveness. I came to my senses. I was helped back. I said sorry. I am so ashamed still, but I'm so grateful that my sins have been covered and I'm now back in a right relationship with God. It says covers over a multitude of sins. And I think that's an interesting phrase, because sin never happens in isolation, does it? You commit one sin, there's usually another sin, another sin, another sin. Look at David's sin with Bathsheba. Adultery led to lying, led to murder, led to chaos in the family. And the blood of Christ, when we're repentant, covers the lot. It brings restoration between the man and God. It brings restoration within the community. Forgiveness kind of just ripples out. And the sins are covered over through repentance and faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to close by making a couple of quick applications. First, to just be alert. People do wander. Be alert to that and be concerned for the church of Christ and for your brothers and sisters. Secondly, be easy to help, please. Be like the man in Scarborough, not like the man on the wall in Whitehaven. Be easy to rescue. Be humble. If you wander, say, please help me. Please show me. I want to see where I'm going astray. Please pray with me. And that may be something you need to act on this very day. to seek help. And thirdly, be prepared to help others. Take responsibility. Speak and pray. That we might be a community, a church, where all of us, in Christ's power, make it safely home. Let's take a moment of quiet, then we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the challenges of James. We recognize that it is a loving word given to bring us back from our double-mindedness and our spiritual adultery. We pray, Lord, that you would grant each and every one of us repentance where that is needed, and give us the grace to help one another, that we might, as your people, walk in ways which are pleasing and honorable to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close by singing 868. We are on a pilgrim journey, and we look to him for strength to sustain us and to take us home. 868. Oh, guide me, oh my great Redeemer. To him who was able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.